All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And this morning, again, we're not really interested in just more knowledge. Yeah, Paul says in Romans, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, but he starts with transformed. That's really the goal. So we want to be transformed. We want to become more like Christ in every way. And this morning, as we talk about equipping, the connection between thriving and equipping is pretty strong. Lord, we long to live out an abundant life that reflects being transformed more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his purposes for our lives. So guide our thoughts this morning. Speak through your word. And give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to be able to tell you that I didn't prepare a sermon this morning, and I'm just waiting for the Holy Spirit to talk to me so that I can share that with you. But I have to recognize that I'm not there yet. But ultimately, it's not my words that matter. It's not my words that matter. It's what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us through his word. And Paul says to test everything, to check it, meaning test it against his word, test it against the character of Christ. And so we're taking another stab at our vision statement this morning, our proposed vision statement. It's kind of an interesting experience to sit in adult Sunday school and have people unpack your sermon from the previous week. Fortunately, I get to leave early because I have to prepare for this morning. So I didn't hear, who knows, maybe Diane, you're teaching Sunday school. I need a mole to be there to listen and pass me notes about what got said after I left. But we say, our proposed statement says, we declare Jesus is Lord, and we've done that already this morning multiple times. We declare Jesus is Lord as we belong to community, as we thrive as Christ followers, as we equip disciples, and as we serve his world. And today we want to look at this whole business of equipping. What does that mean? What should equipping Christ followers look like? What does it mean to equip? Are we talking about finding enough volunteers for our different church programs? You know, as I've been musing over the last while, There was significant value, I would say, to the 13 years that I taught at SBC, but I got to tell you that if I was to go back for another 13 years, those 13 years now would be fairly different, because I wouldn't do a token prayer at the beginning of class. I'm being a little cynical, I'm overstating it, but I think you get what I mean. Information doesn't necessarily lead to transformation if all we're doing is putting in our filing cabinet. The litmus test is always what I live out. And there's a great saying in Spanish, too bad, you're going to have to put up with me again. Candil de la calle, oscuridad de la casa. Translated, if somebody says that to you, by the way, it's not a compliment. It says, light in the street, darkness in the home. Meaning, everybody else thinks you're really wonderful, but those of us that live with you, we know the truth, right? The litmus test is how we live it out. So what does it mean to equip? Is equipping merely inward focused, or is it outward focused as well? Our statement says that we want to cultivate and send mature and growing disciples who are equipped to disciple others. Do we think of equipping merely in terms of leadership? Pastors, missionaries, etc. And unfortunately, Paul just lists some of those leadership types and then he doesn't go on. He should add a whole bunch more, really. What does the Bible have to say? Does Scripture provide more than generic direction about how to prepare our EFC people to do the work of ministry? You'll notice if you turn through the pages of the New Testament, you'll find there's only really one passage that refers to equipping, the one that we read this morning. And those of you that know me already know this is a hobby horse of mine, Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. But there are 25 other passages in Scripture that highlight the work of ministry for which all believers are to be equipped. And here it is, mic drop. Every believer is a minister. You thought you hired a minister? Wrong. Every believer is a minister. If you like hockey, some of us are like the coach on the bench. How many of you have seen the Jets coach grab a stick and jump on the ice during the game? No. His work is done during practice, etc. An example would be 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 to 9. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Because of his grace given to you and you and you and you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way. There's no qualifiers. It's like enriched in every way. With all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, there's a therefore. You got to pay attention when there's a therefore. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He has given you everything you need to be able to do his will in your life. And I realize that he gives something to one person, something else to another. Let's not compare. There's no point in comparing. All of us have to be faithful with what he entrusts to us. Well, let's look at some definitions. Cultivate and grow. Some of you are gardeners. Diane and I basically kill everything that we try to plant. It just doesn't work. No green thumb. Well, to cultivate or to grow means to acquire or develop, to foster growth, to encourage, to improve. So thriving means that I am continually improving. At least I think so. Well, that's it. Great. I get the last word here on that Sunday school class. To cultivate disciples means to foster authentic relationships with a focus of intentional teaching, spiritual formation through practices like prayer and Bible study, and empowerment to encourage autonomy and ownership. Wow, there's a mouthful. So we're trying to encourage one another, build one another up, draw out strengths and gifting, and encourage one another in that. So discipleship involves building trust. It involves offering consistent support and accountability and encouraging. Encouraging participation in God's overall mission, leading to spiritual growth, transformational breakthroughs for the disciple and for the community. And just so we know, discipleship is never done alone, apart from the body of Christ. Notice there are nearly 40 plus one another passages in Scripture, in the New Testament. What does that mean? It means you need others and they need you. We're not meant to be Lone Ranger Christians. We're meant to live in community. We're meant to walk together. And disciples are made in relationships marked by intimacy and mutual responsibility. Relationships, they're important. Now, I have no interest in being the pastor that makes you cower, or you and Derek come into my office, or you feel like you're going to get beat up. I have no interest in that. And in case you've noticed, I make friends with all the little kids because they're important, even if they're just little children. And they have no problem coming to my office and saying hi or showing me their loose tooth like this morning. Yeah. Wonderful. See, discipleship can't happen if there isn't trust and transparency and honesty. But discipleship is customized to the unique growth process of each individual and focuses on accountability around life change. Many of us are at different places in our growth. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that if you have been a Christian for 60 years, you're ahead of the pack. That's not synonymous. You might have been a Christian for 60 years, but you're still way back. Okay? Length of time in the kingdom doesn't equate to spiritual growth and transformation. Like I heard this last few days, you got to do the work. Mature. Spiritual maturity involves growing in one's relationship with God, marked by characteristics like self-control, humility, patience, a willingness to forgive, and a focus on loving and serving others. That's my definition of maturity. It's demonstrated through actions like receiving correction. Ouch. All right, we don't like that one. Maintaining control over our words and striving to live according to divine principles. What about disciple? How do we define the word disciple? That's not a word that we use that much necessarily. But a disciple is a follower, an adherent, if you like that word, or a devotee. It's one who believes and tries to live as a dedicated follower of Christ. Notice, they go together. You believe and you try to follow to emulate. One of my great memories with my boys, this was back in Chihuahua, was walking across the floor with my cowboy boots like this and looking back and seeing both my boys walking behind me the same way. Okay? Emulating. I want to emulate Jesus that way. So I have to get to know him more and more. And as I get to know him more and more, and as I seek to be submissive to his will and obedient to what he wants, the plan is to be transformed. See, it's not good enough for people just to call us Christians. We actually have to reflect Christ in our lives. So a disciple is someone called to live in Christ, equipped to live like Christ, sent to live for Christ, and called to share Christ. I'll say that again because that was a bit of a mouthful. Disciple is someone called to live in Christ, equipped to live like Christ, sent to live for Christ, and called to share Christ. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Well, with the definitions aside, let's unpack a few ideas about this. Number one, we equip through encouragement. Paul was confident that believers were, to some degree, already enabled by God to do the work of ministry. In fact, he repeatedly reminded his churches to use their words to build up those around them. In Ephesians 4:15, so in our text, speaking the truth in love, let us grow. Or in Thessalonians, encourage one another and build each other up. Or further in 1 Thessalonians, we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Equipping sounds like simply providing encouragement. You should do this. They should, because they can. I was going to give you homework, but I'm going to give it to you now, because I might forget, and if I say it later, then you've had it reinforced. Here's your homework. This week, you can do it today, but throughout the week, find someone that you can give a word of encouragement. But you need to think about it. First, you need to know the person, probably, and because it has to be an authentic word of encouragement. Okay? And if you can do that multiple times this week, we're not keeping score and you don't need to hand in your assignment or anything, but if you can do that multiple times this week, wow. I think that's right in the fine print under salt and light. Number two, we need to equip with reminders of who we are. Throughout those 25 passages that I didn't read this morning about every believer being a minister, Paul not only urges believers to open their mouths and speak the truth in love, but he also reminds them what makes it all possible. All believers can engage in ministry by virtue of the fact that they're believers, that they're Christians. The New Testament church is a kingdom of priests and family of God. That's what God says about us. That's not you and me making a rash statement. That's what God says about us. And so we all carry the responsibility to conduct ourselves and instruct one another within the family of faith. So we could say, you're made for this. You are already God's craftsmanship, created by Him for this good work. You're made for this. You can do it. Do it. Number three, and I don't have as many as last week. I learned. Seven and seven, that's just too much. Equipped by modeling how we should live. Believers are not called merely to speak the truth. We're also called to do it in love. By the way, if you feel that you need to give a word of truth to someone, check your heart first. If you can't do it in love, you need to wait. And maybe you need to pray about it until you can do it in love. It's really important. In fact, if you come to me and you give me a word of truth in love, I'll take it. If you come aggressively with a word of truth, I might just put up my walls. At least my carnal nature will try. Right? It doesn't work if you don't combine the two. This additional requirement should shape our equipping, affecting the manner in which we engage in ministry. Speaking the truth in love ought to blossom from hearts that are concerned for the common good, for what is most beneficial to and builds up the church. Equipping unifies the church around Jesus, not us. After all, it's all about Jesus. And being equipped allows God's grace to keep us focused on the purpose of the church, a group of redeemed sinners, every one of us, who are growing in Christ-likeness together. So now open your Bibles to Ephesians 4. This passage is broken into a number of sections. And I think that the order is very important. Verses 1 to 6, Paul talks about our unity in Christ. And that's really fine print, but I'm hoping you can see some of it, and if you can't, you can hear me. Our response to our high calling is demonstrated by humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and peacekeeping. Notice that Paul emphasizes unity first. And whether we're talking about a vision statement, a renovation project, a program, it really doesn't matter what we're talking about, but we have to start with unity and we have to maintain unity. You didn't hear me say unanimity. There's strength in diversity. You're going to think of something that I won't think of, and that's important. And you can't just keep it to yourself. Find a loving way to say it, but you, right? We all need to contribute. But unity, in other words, we're recognizing the larger agenda. I can't help but think that if we were all in a boat and it was the waves were really high with white caps and we were needing to get to shore, and the closest direction to shore was that way, we probably wouldn't be fighting about how we were paddling or who was doing this or that. We would just be in a panic to paddle so that we could get to shore. Because we would be united in our purpose, which would be not to drown. I made the mistake when I was preaching in Bolivia in Low German once of getting fazupa and bazupa mixed up. One means to drown, the other means to get drunk. There's the two words are so close. That's exactly what happened, and I realized I'd picked the wrong word. What does Paul say here? He says, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father. Did you miss it? There's unity all over it. There is only one. You can't miss it. And I'm guessing that he says it so much. It's a very important point. We have some infighting in our history. Let's be honest. We have had some challenges over the years. We've had people leave. and dust the sand off their feet, etc. That's not a sign of health. That's not a sign of unity. That's not a sign of one body, hope, spirit. We're all still sinners saved by grace, right? So we repent, we pick up our feet, and we move forward. But let's not forget the unity. Without unity, the rest doesn't make sense. That's the foundation here. Without unity, the rest doesn't make sense, and without unity, the rest doesn't work. Got to be on the same page. First and foremost, we are team players, working for the common good of the church rather than personal glory or agendas. Underline that unity. That doesn't mean unanimity. It doesn't mean the end of diversity. But it means that ultimately we're striving for the same thing. And having done that in the first six verses, Paul is now able to move on to the second part, which is diversity, verses 7 to 11. Yeah, I can see it. What does Paul say? He says to each, not just to one or two, not just to your pastor, not just to your youth leader, to each is given as Christ measured or decided or allotted. And it says he gave some to be. In other words, he designated, he purposed, he planned. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now here I need to clarify something. Roles, and spiritual gifts are related, but they're not the same thing. Okay, let me say that again. Roles, like I have a role right now, I have the role of a pastor. Roles and spiritual gifts can be related, but they're not identical. They're not the same thing. And if you are interested, go and look for all of the different, there's four different lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. And guess what you'll notice? They're not identical. What does that mean? None of them were ever meant to be a closed list. Not meant to be a closed list. They're meant to be examples. Finally, verses 12 to 16. You have unity, and then you have diversity. What about purpose? There's got to be purpose. I don't want to do things without purpose. I want to live on purpose. Sometimes it's hard to figure that out, right? Sometimes it's hard to sort out purpose. But Paul is pretty clear on purpose here. What does he say? All gifts are given with a clear purpose in mind. Equipping never has a selfish motive. It is directed toward body growth, not self-growth. So it actually doesn't matter what gift you have. That the purpose of that gift isn't to puff you up or to make you better or make you stronger or wiser or whatever adjective you want to use. That's not the purpose of the gift. In some ways, that doesn't actually have anything to do with you. The purpose of the gift is service. Oh, I'm sorry, that's next week. Equipping is for service and ministry, Matthew 20:28. Equipping is for service and ministry. Notice how these things kind of, they just follow a progression: belonging, thriving, equipping, serving. Equipping is for building up the body of Christ, and it has a specific goal or purpose in mind. You notice that in verse 13. Let me read it for you. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Okay, so not only unity, not only knowledge of the Son of God, but become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's that whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I don't think it's talking about knowledge. I'm thinking it's talking about transformation. I'm thinking it's talking about Christ-likeness. That's the goal. And I kind of think, some of you have far more experience parenting than I do, but I think encouragement probably produces better results than browbeating. Am I right? Negative reinforcement doesn't always produce the same results as positive reinforcement. We are meant to equip the body of Christ, that we all reach the unity in faith and knowledge, that we become mature, that we attain to the full measure of Christ. So as it says in verse 14, equipping is to prevent immaturity. So I'm used to handing out final exams in school. What would be our final exam if we were to take a final exam right now to determine maturity? I think Jewish boys, by the time they were 12 or 13, had memorized the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah. Is knowledge the test of maturity? Some of those same Jews nailed Jesus to the cross. So knowledge is not the test. What's the test then? A transformed life. A life that reflects Christ. And I'm still a work in progress. Immaturity, then, is being a negative example. One of my growth areas, as some of you know, is traffic. People that don't use blinkers, don't stop at stop signs. And I talk to myself, why does it bother you, Ernie? Let it go. Man, if I was a cop, people would be getting tickets. Oh, and I have this red light on my car because I'm a fireman, and boy, it'd be tempting to use that thing. That's a growth area for me. I just admitted it. By the way, while you're laughing, you all have growth areas too, unless you've arrived. Yeah. Or being tossed, to vacillate, to be undecided, no stability, lacking willpower. Am I tossed or am I... Trevor showed a picture of a tree anchored to a rock in a creek. That tree is not tossed. That tree is clinging for dear life to that rock, putting down roots as much as it can. Or carried, which means to be fooled, to lack instruction, no roots or depth. Equipping provides an anchor of stability against immaturity. And then maturity is demonstrated by balance of truth and love, being a positive example. Our ongoing focus on Christ, the head of every individual believer and the head of the church, his bride. And then verse 16, as it says, maturity is every part doing its work. Every part doing its work. Some of that work happens in here, in the programs of the church. And let's not make this look like a football game where there's 20 guys in the field in bad need of rest and 20,000 in the stands in bad need of exercise. But it's not only in here, it's also we're wanting to be equipped to do the work out there because we're called to be salt and light where it's needed. So for us to equip, we will need to be looking for the gifts and abilities that exist within our own church family, whatever those are. We need to foster them, to encourage them, and then foster growth in those areas. And of course, as I've said, this equipping will need to move beyond merely imparting biblical knowledge as an end in itself. We need to look for ways to help each other become ministers and workers, each member of the family. Equipping means to look for ways to discern God's gifting and calling in each of our lives and then foster and support growth and encouragement and engagement in those areas. We need to find practical ways to put them to use inside and outside of the church. So I come back to your homework this week. Before I get the ushers, maybe ushers, you want to get ready with the mics. Your homework this week, think of somebody you can give an authentic and genuine word of encouragement. And see how many you could encourage this week. Make sure you think about what that encouragement should be. Make sure it's genuine and authentic. And then be an encouragement to as many as you can this week. Let's pray, and then I will look at my phone and see if there are texted in gratitudes. But our ushers are ready with mics. Just raise your hand or stand and they'll catch you. And please don't make it a paragraph or an essay, because that doesn't leave time for others. Make it as brief as you can, but share your gratitude. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you have called, redeemed, and chosen us as your children. And while we're here, you have given us a purpose to be salt, light in this world, to point others to you, and to live increasingly transformed into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this week, as we walk through the week, Lord, I pray that in each and every circumstance, we would be reminded of who we are and what that means for the way we think, speak, and act. We pray your blessing upon all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.